A text bookended by contrasts. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. How do we move so far, so fast, from weeping to gladness? Well, for us, it's not at all difficult. We know the rest of the story. But it was much more challenging for Mary Magdalene and the disciples. Imagine Mary Magdalene and her feelings on that first Easter morning. Grief and despair were all she knew because of the grim reality of the death of Jesus. After all, why go out to a tomb? Some of you know that I have certain pathologies. Actually, I have quite a few. And one of them is my penchant for visiting graveyards. In fact, in just about an hour, my Church History 4 class will get to see pictures of the graves of Henry Muhlenberg and Peter Muhlenberg. Can you think of a better way to spend class? I have bunches of pictures of the graves of famous American Lutherans: David Henkel, C.F.W. Walther, Friedrich Winneken, Jack and Robert Preuss, and lots of others. Why do I go to the tombs? What do I expect to find? I don't expect to find these men. They're dead. They're gone. And they won't be coming back, at least not upon my visit. Rather, I reflect on their lives and what they accomplished. I think about what they did. And I always think about what more might have been done. Promises unfulfilled. As great as they were, there was always something more. And in that respect, I resonate with Mary Magdalene and her experience and her grief. Sometimes I wonder why God allows things to play out the way he does. Every now and then, you and I get a close-up view of death, the death of a parent, a spouse, a child. We momentarily look death in the face, and it terrifies us at first, and then becomes sorrowful and depressing. It means that things have changed in our lives in basic ways and will never, ever be the same. No doubt Mary thought just such thoughts, fully expecting to perform one last act for her Lord, embalming a dead body and putting the spices in the tomb. No wonder Mary stood weeping outside that tomb. But upon arrival, she didn't find things as she expected. Everything changed. And what changed it for her was the speaking of the present Lord. He named her, and in so doing, everything was transformed. And she went from weeping and despair to action, quickly seeking out the other disciples and confessing to them, "I have seen the Lord." And that confession begins to change everything for the disciples. Granted, they don't quite get it yet, but very soon they also found their lives transformed. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What changed everything for them was the presence of Christ, the resurrected Christ and his strong word of promise. "Peace be with you." A strong word rooted in what had transpired over the previous week, when in fact what had transpired over his entire ministry, in fact what had transpired over his entire life. A life of ministry on behalf of these very people. A life and ministry of assuming all sin into himself, of paying the punishment for that sin, and for rising from the dead victoriously, so that life wins out over death, completely against their expectations. No wonder the disciples were glad. And no wonder we're glad. In Christ, our own lives are transformed, and we are moved from grief and tears to joy, peace, and gladness. To put it another way, it took a word from the resurrected and living Jesus to change Mary. It took a word from the resurrected and living Jesus to transform the disciples. It takes a living word from Jesus to change our lives. A word that has come to us in holy baptism, a word that takes us from darkness to light, from weeping to gladness. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In your baptism, the living and resurrected Christ called you by name. This was underscored again for me last week, Easter Vigil, and the powerful theology of naming that characterizes our baptismal service. How are you named? Is the first question. Name. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Name. Do you desire to be baptized? Name. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not a mere incidental liturgical practice. This is nothing other than the living voice of Jesus naming you as his own. You are not just name. You are George, or you are Kim, or you are Lawrence. Your name is written in the victorious and living Lamb's Book of Life. My congregation in Tennessee thought I was a little weird, for any number of reasons. But one thing they really thought was odd was my practice of not formally naming a child after its birth until the baptismal service. Now, of course, together we talked about the child and the child's name and all that, but only formally speaking, in the baptismal service, did we first speak the child's name in the church. They thought I was weird, but I was trying to make a point, linking the naming of that child to the divine action of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing that child into his family. The centrality of the living voice of Jesus in making us his own dear children. A divine, strong word of promise spoken to us personally by Christ. And so we come again this morning to the empty tomb to hear our risen Lord Jesus speak our names personally, just as he called Mary's own on the first Easter morning. And we live today renewed in Christ, that just as he is truly risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, so too we, as those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, have the promise, the sure, strong word of Christ's own life and presence. Indeed, Christ is risen. Alleluia.